The first thing we want to look at under the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom is the temporal value and spiritual application. Let's look in verse 8 of Zechariah 14. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah, have always lacked what an oriental paradise must have, namely, an abundant supply of fresh water. Ezekiel graphically describes millennial Palestine as having a life-giving stream, and issuing from under the threshold of the sanctuary, flowing eastward with increasing depth, dispensing much-needed water to the entire desert region. Let's turn for a moment then to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter number 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 with me. And we want to read down verses 1 to 12. Afterwards he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterwards he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side, on the other. And then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on the side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. And of course we know that in the book of Revelations it talks about the tree of life will be there by the river, and the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. I believe that's what it's talking about in Ezekiel. The passage indicates that streams shall be abundant and perennial, not drying up as most Palestinian streams do in summer. The two-directional flow, the former sea, the dead or salt sea, and the hinder sea, the Mediterranean Sea, will be possible because of the elevated position of the plain and city of Jerusalem. Of course, the spiritual application of living waters can be found in the following verses. For example, we see when Jesus was dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said in John chapter 4 in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Also we read in the Gospel of John in verses 37 and 38, we read, And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course, we know Jesus Christ is the living water. Amen. Look at what Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10 in verse number 4. Did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then finally we read in Revelations chapter 22, as we're looking at the spiritual implication or application of this living water, in Revelations chapter 22 verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whoever soever will, let him take the water of life freely. And of course, the spiritual implication of the living water is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we're looking at the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom, so far we've looked at the temporal value and spiritual application. Now we want to look at the Lordship of the King. The Lordship of the King. And we see that in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the Lord shall be king, it says. And of course, there are many verses of Scripture that talk about that the Lord is to be shall be king over all the earth. Let's look at some. First, in Revelations 19, we read in the book of Revelations in chapter 19, in verse number 16, and it describes the second advent of Christ, and it says, And he hath on his vesture, talking about Jesus, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also in Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah chapter 31, the Bible declares, or 32, excuse me, Isaiah 32, in verse number 1, Isaiah 32, in verse number 1, we read the following. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Also, looking with me in Psalm 47 with me. Psalm 47 also speaks of this. In Psalm 47, we want to look at verse 7 with me. Psalm 47, verse number 7. Psalm 47, 7. It says, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And then also, we want to look at Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 in verses 5 and 6. Psalm 2, 5 and 6. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Also, it talks about the Lord being king over all the earth in Psalm chapter 72, or Psalm 72 in verses 1 to 20. I give you that reference to look up on your own. We won't look it up at this time. Then we see the amalgamation of the kingdoms of God in heaven shall be complete of God in heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven will be here on earth at the same time. We have the amalgamation of both of them. And let me give you some scripture to go with that, to show you that. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 44 to 45. Daniel 7, 26 to 27. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. And Luke chapter number 1, verses 31 to 33. The Lord will be known and worshipped as the one and only God, the absolute, unique, and incomparable one, the only wise God and Savior, the Word who was with God and became flesh to be worshipped as the one true God. Judaism, Islam, Buddha, etc., we could go on, that flourish over vast sections of the earth today, shall vanish. We read in Zechariah 14, verse 9, and his name, one. His name, it says. In that day there shall there be one Lord, and his name, one. Look it with me in first in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 with me in verse number 23. Isaiah 45 and verse 23, the Bible declares, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We see the same similar thing spoken about in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, being Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Also in Romans, the book of Romans with me, we read in chapter 14 of Romans in verse number 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then looking in Revelations chapter 5 with me, Revelations chapter 5 and verse number 13, and every creature is in heaven and on the earth as under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, hear I saying, blessing and honor, glory, power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, under the Lamb, forever and ever. So far as we're looking at the last major point of Lesson 19, the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom is covered in Zechariah 14, verses 8 to 11. We've looked at the temporal value and spiritual redemption, or the temporal value and spiritual application, rather. We've looked at the lordship of the king, and now we want to look at the third point and last point, is the commencement of genuine peace. The commencement of genuine peace. Look with me, going back to Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanan Eel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We see the exaltation of Jerusalem, also spoken in Psalm 48, verses 1 to 4, and Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. From Geba, which is 6 miles north of Jerusalem, to Rimmon, which is 33 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The purpose of leveling and lowering of the entire hill country of Judah is that Jerusalem may enjoy eminent geographical position. Let's look for a moment in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 with me. Micah 4 in verse number 1. But in the last day it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And then we also read in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 2, in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The limits of the exalted city, the gate of Benjamin, north wall, the first gate, northeast corner, the corner gate, northwestern corner. And we see a reference of these in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 13, and Jeremiah 31, verse 38. And then the gate of Hananiel, and we see a reference to this in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 39, was evidently at the opposite extremity, and the king's winepress is located near the valley of Hinnom, south of the city. And then we finally read there that, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11. And we see some prophetic references of this in some of the other prophets. For example, in Jeremiah, in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, in verse number 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah, also in Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah 32 and verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And then also in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Look also with me in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel also references this time where Jerusalem will be inhabited safely. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28 with me. Ezekiel 28 in verses 25 and 26. Then saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land, that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses, and plant vineyards, yea, they shall dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them around about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And then we read in Ezekiel 34, in verses 25 to 28, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield a fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. So we see that someday Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Well, that concludes lesson number 19. Now what we want to begin is our final lesson in this course, lesson number 20, and we're going to look at three main points in lesson number 20, which covers the remaining verses in Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 21. Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 21. And we're going to look at two main points in this last lesson in the course of Zechariah. Lesson 20, we'll look at the destruction of Jerusalem's enemies as described in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 12 to 16, and then the millennial worship and government in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. Two main subjects dominate the closing of Zechariah, this great book of comfort to Israel. The destruction of the enemies of Israel and the establishment of the millennial kingdom under the Lord Jesus Christ. The constant reminder serves to encourage the Jewish believers. Let's look now in Zechariah 14 and verse 12. And following. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall be consumed away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Almost sounds like an atomic explosion, a nuclear explosion, amen, that will destroy the enemies of God. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen around about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of the beasts that shall be in these tents as their plague. Now the plague is incomparable in its level of severity. This obviously corresponds with the tribulation judgments of the book of Revelation, when anti-Semitism will reach its apex in world history. The seven last plagues in which is filled up of the wrath of God in Revelation 15:1 are poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth in the frightful vial of judgment of Revelation chapter 16 and verses 1 to 21. These events take place just prior to the second advent. And we read about the second advent of in Revelations 19, verses 11 through 21. Besides the deadly plague, the enemies of God's people will be thrown into such confusion that they will kill one another in a wild panic. Similar instances of God's confounding and destroying his people's foes by causing them to slaughter one another in a confused fight to death at close quarters are found in Judges 7, verse 22, in the case of Gideon's victorious 300, and also in Jonathan's great defeat over the Philistines at Michmash, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. The collection of the wealth of the invading armies will yield an immense quantity of booty for Israel in the form of gold, silver, and garments. This will come from the well-equipped contingents composing the invading military powers, who will be cast into utter confusion in order to be annihilated. Verse 15 describes how the entire encampment of the enemy, including the cavalry and the beast of burden, will fall under the same ban of utter destruction, and Jerusalem, it is said, will be forever delivered, as we compare this with verse 11 of Zechariah 14, and the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And we see in Zechariah 14, verse 15, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. The Mosaic law provided that a city which had committed the crime of idolatry and incurred the penalty of the ban was to be totally wiped out, its human inhabitants as well as the animals in it were to be exterminated, as in the case of Jericho. And we read this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 and verse 18 and 21 of Joshua 6. Achan, who disobeyed the law of the ban, was himself visited with its terrible severity. His oxen and other animals were stoned and burned along with himself and his children. And we read about this in Joshua chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25. And what this demonstrates is the awfulness of falling under the curse of God as those who attack Jerusalem in her final assault. Now, second of all, we want to look at the millennial worship and government. First thing we want to look at is Jerusalem, the religious capital of the millennial earth. Look in Zechariah 14 with me. Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, we want to look at verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It says everyone that is left. This gives a hint how decimating and widespread will be the judgment, and how wholesale will be the extermination of the wicked preceding the establishment of the kingdom. How will these converted and worshiped Gentiles express their adoration of the Lord? Well, the answer is they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of the seven Jewish. This is one of the seven Jewish feasts that's recorded, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 4 to 44, which is represented in the prophecy as being observed in the Kingdom Age. Many answers have been given why only the Feast of Tabernacles will be observed in the millennium. The answer is, it is the only one of the seven feasts of the Lord which at that time will be unfulfilled typically, and the only one which will be in the process of fulfillment by the kingdom itself. For example, the Passover, which is talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, was fulfilled in the death of Christ, the Redeemer. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, if you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then we read in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 talks about how we're redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Next, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as spoken and recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8, is being fulfilled in the holy separate walk of the believer in fellowship with the Savior. And we see this spoken about, for example, in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, as ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even the Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then we read also in the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse number 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us clean ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Also, let me give you another reference, Galatians chapter 5, in verses 7 through 9. Now, the Feast of First Fruits, as recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. And we see this spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter on the resurrection. And then next we have the Feast of Pentecost, as recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 22, was fulfilled in the formation of the church at Pentecost, 50 days subsequent to the resurrection of Christ. And of course, we see this spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then we also read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets, recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25, will be fulfilled in the future regathering at Israel, or of Israel, at the beginning of the kingdom. And of course, this is spoken about in Isaiah chapter 18, verses 3 and 7, in Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13, and also in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, as recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32, in its prophetic feature will be fulfilled in the conversion of Israel at the Second Advent. And of course, we've looked at this in Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 10 to 13, and also in Zechariah 13 verse 1. And preparatory to the millennium, that's when it'll be taking place, this Day of Atonement. And then the only feast, only the Feast of Tabernacle, as recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 44,
at that time will be unfulfilled in its prophetic aspect as a typical of the kingdom rest of Israel. After her regathering and the blessedness typified by the festival will be in the process of fulfillment throughout the kingdom age. Moreover, the joy and blessing foreshadowed in the celebration will then not only be the portion of the saved Israel, but also shall pervade all nations of the earth. Now, our last point we want to look at, now our next to last point, is the rod of iron. The rod of iron rule regulating millennial worship. Let's read about that now. Going back to Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 17 through 19. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that will not come up to keep the feasts of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. The stern note emphasizing the rod of iron rule of Messiah struck in Zechariah's sixth vision of the flying scroll that we read about in Zechariah 5, verses 1 to 4, once again appears in the notice regulating millennial worship. And we read also in Psalm chapter 2, a reference to this, in Psalm chapter 2, we read in verses 8 through 12, in Psalm 2, verses 8 to 12, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It is interesting that the family of Egypt is singled out for mention, especially when Egypt has notoriously and in striking contrast to Palestine, been independent of rainfall and dependent upon the annual inundation of the Nile for her sustenance. But the fact must not be overlooked that sometimes the Nile failed and Egypt suffered famine, as in the seven-year dearth in Joseph's day, as recorded in Genesis 41, verse 54, and similar times of extreme scarcity recorded on the Egyptian monuments, as in the time of Zoser. And moreover, the Nile was dependent upon the rainfall in the African hinterland, which could be affected. Then, too, there will be a drastically different climatic changes in the kingdom, which will affect all nations, including Egypt. If the nations basically do not go up and worship the Lord God, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, he'll basically shut off their water, amen, their water supply. And they won't be able to exist without water, amen. Now we're going to finish out our lesson 20 with our last point. Israel's holiness as high priestly nation in the millennium. And we read about this in verses 20 and 21 of Zechariah 14. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem, in Judah, shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seetheth therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. the entire nation cleansed from sin by Messiah, the servant, the branch, shall be in function and purpose. What the high priest was sent to be in Israel, the representation of God to the nation. With the people cleansed, the whole land and everything in it, including the bells of the common horses, we just read in verse 20, as well as every common part in Jerusalem and in Judah, are emphatically declared by the word order to be holiness to the Lord. Further, to emphasize the fact that every phase of life in the kingdom will be sanctified, every phase of life in the kingdom will be sanctified and holy, and nothing would any longer be considered secular. The utensils or pots in the Lord's house to which some degree of sanctity attach shall be as holy as the strictly sacred bowls before the altar. What a glorious future, my dear friend, for Israel to be once and forever returned to the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some future day, amen. And the nations during that time will come up and worship the Lord, amen, in Jerusalem. And those who will not come, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron, he'll just shut off their water. Amen. Well, that concludes our study in the book of Zechariah. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I've given you many, many scripture references. I pray that you would go back, revisit these references that I've given you. We didn't have time. This course would be twice as long as it is now if I was to go back and expound every verse that I gave you. But hopefully you'll go back, I pray, look at these verses, and maybe you'll get additional things that weren't brought out. That's what studying the Word of God is all about. I don't, you know all the things. I don't think anybody can know all the things. No one has a monopoly on the Bible and knows everything. And each time I still pick it up, each time that I go through it, I get something that I didn't see before. That's why it's a blessing. The Word of God, it's living, it's alive. And it can really be a blessing to you if you study and just prepare your heart to receive the Word of God. Before we go, I want to go over a list of books that I'm recommending that sometime, maybe in the future, that you may want to purchase to help you in your studies. So we're going to look at that list of books just momentarily, and then we'll be done. And I've included in the course material this list that we're going over right now. I'm just going to briefly go over it. I'll put some comments about the books. But the first one is Gabelian's Concise Commentary on the Whole Bible. And this is a good conservative commentary on the entire Bible that's contained in one volume. Now, of course, where it's in one volume, verse by verse isn't really discussed, but it really gives you a great overview and a little bit of in-depth study, amen, and it's just a good resource material to help you with your studies. The next book that I recommend, or set of books, is Through the Bible. Maybe some of you are very familiar with J. Vernon McGee. His radio program is still, even though he's with the Lord, he's been with the Lord now a few years, it continues to go on, his five-year Bible study on the radio, Through the Bible. And he has this five-volume set, amen, based on these radio programs. Each book gives you background information of each book of the Bible, amen. And it gives you J. Vernon McGee, his homespun commentary, verse by verse, a lot of practical things that come from his many years of ministry. And I know when I was newly saved that these books were just a blessing and still are today, amen. And then we have Wiersbe's Expository Outline on the Old and New Testament. These are two volumes. They're very good. It gives them great outlines, amen, on each book of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, and some good practical application and commentary. And then, of course, the last but not least is a Christ-honoring commentary on the whole book of Zechariah by James Knox, who is a Bible-believing pastor. He has a church down there, Bible Baptist Church in DeLand, Florida. It's excellent. It's well worth the money. He goes verse by verse and gives you really, really picks the meat off of the bone. So if you really want a very good verse by verse study of the book of Zechariah, I recommend highly Brother Knox's book here. Well, thank you. It's been a blessing teaching this course. This is Brother Cassieri. May God richly bless you in your individual studies in the Word of God, and thank you once again for joining me for this course. God bless you.